In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The gospel that we prayed was from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. It begins with, after these things he went out. After what things? After he had cured the young man whose friends had let him down through the roof, who was on a bed of paralysis. He healed them. He healed all of them in this time, those who saw what had happened to the young person. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ went down to be baptized by John, his baptism sanctified the waters with which we will be baptized. When you see a miracle of the Lord, it may not have to happen to you for you to get the same thing out of it. We find in stories that are in the paradise of the fathers that when a martyr was going through the course of his passionate defense of faith, through his terrible suffering, people standing by would say, because they had nothing else they could say in truth, "I believe on the God of that person. I believe on the God of..." They didn't know the name of that God, but they knew that what they were seeing was a supernatural defense of the truth, of the proposition that that God could save, and that nothing then was worthy of being feared. Not pain, not torture, not humiliation, not death, not the destruction of property. Nothing. So when I say to you that these were healed because of this young man, I meant, of course, those who saw. Many times the Lord asks, "Do you see or do you hear? Do you see or do you hear?" Well, you see, I have eyes, I have ears. What do you mean, do I see, do I hear? And it's not the implication that I'm talking about. It is the direct knowledge of what you have witnessed. Not what it implies, but what it is in its essence. So after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. And he said to him, "Follow me." This man had been waiting for this instruction his entire life. You know, I was with Pope Shenouda, and I had come to him to ask him if I would be allowed to pay for the translation of the text that they use in the Eclerikeia, so that I could study the texts of the Eclerikeia and be proctored in exams by whomsoever it was that Pope Shenouda chose, so that I could simply make myself to be in a position to be considered to be Amin al-Khidma. You know what this means, the head of Sunday school. This is what I thought that I was being called to do. And then Pope Shenouda said, "We're going to make you a priest." It was joyful and it was terrible at the same time. The Lord Most High is terrible, a great king over all the earth. You read this in the Psalms, but you don't know what it means. It means he is awesome. What kind of awe do we have for anything in this world? We see people take off in rockets and go to the moon. There's Elon Musk with his SpaceX and all of the things that he plans. And they're doing probes now to see whether or not it's viable, if they can find a way to make water sustainable for the trip to Mars. And we look at it and we go, "Oh, okay. We will probably do that." We extrapolate out in our minds. These are things that we have seen coming. But to hear something that you have always longed to hear, and then to hear it, it shakes you to your core. So what did Levi do? Levi got up. He was exalted amongst all people. His body could probably not even contain the energy that it created by hearing those words. So what was his reaction? He went to make a feast for the Lord at his house. He didn't care who came. If You know, another time I was with Pope Shenouda, and we were sitting in the garden in Anba Bashoy, and he was explaining something to me that he thought that I might need to know, which of course I did. Sitting about, 50 feet away were two bishops. And he was quite content in letting them sit for 30 minutes while he explained to me, some nobody from America, again, the lesson that he wanted to teach. Because in that moment, he wasn't the patriarch. He wasn't the patriarch. He was a teacher. You know, Pope Shenouda was a great teacher. He was a great teacher. Sometimes we forget that someone wears more than one hat. You see the hat of a bishop, or a metropolitan, or a patriarch, and you think, oh, that's his job. His job is manifold. I saw Pope Shenouda when he was at the end of a very long night, a man who had come from Upper Egypt with his son. And this son had a terrible stomach problem, and he was moaning. And the moaning of this boy was interfering with what Pope Shenouda wanted to do, as he was greeting people inside his residence in Abbasia. And he said, you know, "Skota Yawalad," something like that. And the boy kept, and then he realized the boy couldn't control himself. And he inquired of the father what the situation was. And immediately his face changed. He wasn't now greeting people, you know, from, Masri Gedida, you know, or Mahandasin, or, you know, one of the ritzy places in Egypt where people have lots of money and can make things happen quickly through donations. He wasn't doing that anymore. He wasn't talking to the other bishops that were standing around or other priests that had come to greet him. All of a sudden, his face turned and he just became a father. He was just a father, an ordinary father, like any of you who have sons. And he arranged for this man to go in his car, to go to a doctor in a hospital. He would take care of everything. So when someone tells you the word that you have been waiting for, how do you respond? Now, sometimes we read the Bible with a flat affect. What does that mean? Without emotion. Where is it in the Bible that the Lord made a joke? Silence. There's times when you can remember when the Lord was angry, when he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers," right? "Hypocrites." You can hear that in his voice. But do you hear now what he says when the people complained that he sat down to eat with sinners? He said, "Those who are well, they don't need a doctor. You only send a doctor to those who are sick." You see, if you go further, he says, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now think of the sarcasm that is implicit in these words. What has St. Paul said? "There is no one righteous, not one." So do you consider yourself to be righteous, or do you consider yourself to be a sinner? Look at the pride that had to exist in those individuals. "You can't be talking about me. I'm a priest. Do you not see me? I'm a priest. I have the Galabea. I have the Tonia. I'm a priest." You see, this kind of pride the Lord is poking at, but gently. He's giving the people a chance to reflect and say, "Am I truly righteous? Do I consider myself to be righteous?" Well, they said, "Why do the disciples of John fast and make prayers? Why do they do that? They're always doing that." He said, "Because until the time that I was baptized," you see, the Word who was made flesh had not yet come. But when you see him, remember seeing? When you see him, you remember this. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. People knew about sin. Moses had given them 613 laws. And if you were guilty in one aspect of the law, you were guilty in the whole law. So they knew about sin. To be expiated, that's the word. To be expiated, to be cut off from sin through the love of God who sent his only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who did he wed? He wed us. Who is the church? Not this building, certainly. Us. We are the dwelling place of God. And when you come to his table today to take the communion, you become a living tabernacle. It's so important that you think of this in the most joyous way possible. He who you have longed for to lift the yoke of guilt and shame, the burden of all mistakes, he has come and said, I will take them. Behold, my cross is light. Take it up and follow me. Follow me, Levi. I'm calling you, Levi. Come. And Levi said, more than yes. So he said a kind word at the end. He said, you know, you have to be renewed. You have to be made as though you were brand new. Brand new. Because like a garment that has gone old and has some rents and tears in it, if you cover it, it will make those things appear all the more obvious. So you've not disguised anything by doing that. But if you've become new, you will be whole, and you will be the proper vessel in which I may pour myself. He compares it to the effervescing of the wine that is put into an old wineskin that has become stiff and rigid, and the effervescence will cause the wineskin to crack and the wine will be spilled. But a new wineskin where the leather is supple and soft, this is fit. You have this ability. And as I said, he gave a kindness at the end. He said, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new. You know, we are creatures of habit. All of our lives, we work to teach our children in school habits. We tell them about hygiene. These are habits. Wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. Brush your teeth for 3 minutes. Don't forget to brush your tongue. Gargle if you have a cold. We tell them how to floss. Just simple things. But we do it incessantly. And we do it in a way that doesn't allow for any part of our life to not be affected by this type of training. And so we get used to it. And then someone comes along and says, you don't have to do that. Well, what do you mean? The people who loved me the most in my life, my parents, my close relatives, they're the ones that taught me this. You mean I abandon this? Because I feel like if I abandon this, I am abandoning them. Again, Moses gave us, 603 of his own commandments. The 10 were the Decalogue, were given by God on the mountain. Jesus gave us two commandments. Two commandments. Love the Lord God completely absolutely, fulfillingly, love the Lord God and love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. The kindness that you expect for yourself, the conciliation that you expect for yourself, the love that you expect for yourself, give that to your neighbor. The Lord gave us two commandments. And there was a rebellion. There was a rebellion. And the rebellion is ongoing. Who can say he is proud to be with the bridegroom? You know, in Greek, the Lord is called Nymphaeus. Nymphaeus means, like you hear the word nymph, N-Y-M-P-H. Huh? It's a lover. Now, it can be used for carnal love as well as agape love, the spiritual love that we receive from our Creator. But he's called Nymphaeus because he is marrying each of us individually and as a group, collectively, and we form his church. Now, what about the Buddhists? And what about the Hindus? And what about the Jains? And what about the Zoroastrians? What about all the Confucians? What about all of those other people? These were present in his day in the form of the idolaters. He was speaking throughout the centuries. And however long his patience allows our world to continue and endure, as many people as come and go throughout these ages, he's speaking to them through these very words. And he's speaking to you. Who are the Jews? Who today are the Jews? It's not just a people that we are castigating, it's a mindset. I had a friend who was a Jew. I had several friends who were Jews. My dentist was a Jew. Well, he's not dead, so he's still a Jew, but he stopped practicing dentistry. I don't want to put him in the ground. Yeah, Dr. Barmay. So I've met wonderful people, people that I admire, people in the arts that are just incredible, like Malamud. You all remember the movie that Malamud wrote, the book that the movie was made for, the book starring Robert Redford, about the great baseball player who was kind of a miraculous individual. The name is now escaping me as I'm speaking to you. But the Jews are a great people. They're a great people. They have many great qualities. But if they have that one hardened mind that does not accept the truth of Jesus Christ, they are condemned. They are condemned. There's no one to reach to. Who is going to save them? Who will save the Jews? Who will save the Chinese? There are a few Christians in China as a percentage of the population. Who will save the Africans? There are Africans now. Many have been evangelized and are Christian. But many are not. If you go to the Sudan, you find this out. In Khartoum, it's a Muslim-run government. And the people, the Dinka, they suffer tremendously, the Christians of the south in Sudan. Who will save these people? The Lord. If they're willing to become flexible instead of inflexible, if they will accept him, he's offering them this marriage proposal, which he has offered to us, and for whom each one of us has in turn accepted with the joy of Levi. To be his wedded bride. This does not have gender. This is your soul, not your body. This is your soul, to be wedded to the soul of God. So ask the Lord to have mercy on the person sitting next to you, wherever you find yourself, who does not have this great gift. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.